Please turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, all the way down to verse 17. Mark 2, 13 to 17. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitudes came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many that followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Lord, once again, we just bow our hearts before you, and we ask that you would speak your word, your truth to us, that you would clarify and expound upon your word to us, as you did with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Lord God, that you would teach us. Personally and specifically, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's nice to have a refreshing touch of God from time to time to remind us that that he is here. He is present with us. Last time we were together, we talked about roadblocks and response and rebuke. And what Mark is doing here in this particular section, as we're taking it piece by piece, is he's highlighting the ministry of Jesus. And he begins by telling us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's saying this is who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, and that he has experienced what we all experience by going through the wilderness temptation process there, because he wants to feel what we feel, and he did. And then he preaches the kingdom of God. He preaches the good news to all people. Okay, this is just a quick recap here. And he delivers the man that's in the synagogue. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals the multitudes. He casts out demons. This is what Jesus is doing. He touches the leper. And then he forgives the paralytic man. And then he heals him. And they're stuck there in the house. And as you know, there in the house, it's crowded. So they have to tear the roof off the place there. And the idea is, what Jesus did for those people, he's willing and wanting to do for us as well. We can put ourselves in the place of these individuals and say, okay, whatever God did for them per their need, God is also willing and able to do for us in our need today as well. Okay, because Christ's purpose, if you were to ask the average Christian today, why did Jesus come? The average Christian would say, what? It's okay to talk to me in this church, by the way. You don't have to sit so perfectly quiet. It scares me, actually, when you get too quiet, because I think then you're all sleeping. So if you were asked the question, and anybody can answer this, why did Jesus come? What do Christians typically say? To save us, right? That's not a wrong answer, but it's not totally complete either. Okay, that's just part of the package, because he came to show us the heart of God, God the Father. He came to teach us how to live and show us that it is possible to have victory in life. What he mentions in John chapter 10, verse 10, life abundantly. Life abundantly doesn't mean life free from pain and suffering. That's not what abundant life means. But it does mean victory over the areas that you think you cannot have victory in. And then finally, he came to redeem us. I'd like to talk to you about two things this morning for a few moments, which is first, the call. And then secondly, the clarification, the call of Levi, and then the clarification about his ministry. Let's begin with the call of Levi, who's also known as Matthew in the scriptures. Because after forgiving the man and healing him of his sins, and he is there in the house, he goes by the lake shore. He goes down towards the sea. Jesus loved to hang out by the ocean. One of the things that I love to do when things get stressful for me, things get busy for me, is go down by the sea and just watch the ocean tide come in. And he's doing that basically to accommodate the people. And the Bible says that there he taught them. There he is teaching them. He is expounding to them the scriptures. He's opening up the scriptures and he is speaking to them. And his desire is to bring instruction to the people. Because it's never going to be the miracles that are going to save the people. It's never going to be the casting out of the demons that are going to change people's lives forever. These are temporary fixes to a temporary problem. The eternal problem is man's condition between him and God, and so he wants to restore that, so he's bringing in a teaching, because transformation begins with information. Transformation begins with information, and not by adding rules and regulations, by the way. People come to church and say, okay, give me a list of rules, give me a list of regulations. What seven things should I do this upcoming week to help my walk with God? I'm saying, Jesus is saying, let's take those regulations off of your life. It's not about more things that you could or should do. Transformation begins with information, and information takes root via something we call meditation. Meditation. You focus on something and you think about it over and over and over again, until it becomes real to you. Meditate. Meditate on the truths of God. And then change naturally happens. Change naturally becomes an occurrence. People try to change themselves, and you and I both know that that doesn't work. Because we try, and it doesn't work. Change happens naturally. Kind of like naturally you plant a seed in the ground, and naturally you water it, and naturally the sunlight comes on that plant, and then naturally it begins to grow. It doesn't have to try hard to grow and produce fruit. It just does. How? Naturally. Because it's in its element. And once I am changed, I can then help other people to change as well. And the Bible says that he saw Levi sitting in his tax office, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." And we know that Levi is Matthew. When you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, you know that this is the same individual. And he is what's called a publican. A what? A Republican? No. Not Republican. A publican. A publican is a tax collector. A publican is a person who collects taxes. And because almost everyone hated tax collectors, and we still do to a certain degree, tax season is coming upon us here, it's amazing to see how Jesus loved and called this young man named Levi. And it kind of makes you wonder about God's love and his grace calling on people's lives. Now, calling Levi was incredible for a couple of reasons. Let me suggest these to you. First, in that day, they were despised because they were traitors and extortioners. What do you mean? These were wicked and vile people. These were not good individuals. The Jewish people considered them traitors because they worked for the Roman government. That's who they operated for. And a tax collector got his job by bidding for a particular area. And the highest bidder would be the one that would get the contract for that particular region. And many people wanted to have a tax contract, especially for this particular town that we're reading about here, known as Capernaum. Because Capernaum was known as a military city with Roman troops, and it was a thriving business community. People were traveling from all directions, going to and through Capernaum. So you can just imagine the amount of taxes that a person can collect on a busy city like that. It's kind of like the middle of downtown LA. People are going every which direction, and you are stopping every individual that you possibly can and grabbing them, if you will, literally, and forcing them to pay. Not write you a check. Hand you over some hard cash. This is how they were making their money. So these publicans collected taxes, and they paid the Romans their fair share of the taxes, and they got to keep whatever was left over. Whatever they overcollected became to them. And they forced people to pay, and basically there was a couple of Roman soldiers on every street corner there in Capernaum. And so if someone refused to pay, all you would have to do is just look back at the two fellows standing there, those two big guys with swords and clubs and what have you, and say, I think we might have a problem over here. And those two guys would come and rush the poor guy or poor girl and force to collect taxes. You can see how corruption was so widespread in that region. Now, there's two kinds of tax collectors, and it's important that we go back and give you the background here so you can appreciate what Jesus did when it says, and he called Levi. It wasn't such a simple thing that he called a man named Levi. It was a big deal. There was two kinds of tax collectors. There was the general tax collector, then there was something else called a mokes, M-O-K-H-E-S, a mokes. Now, the general tax collector collected land tax, property tax, income tax, state tax. Sounds familiar? Sounds familiar to those of us who are living in the wonderful United States of America? Between January and May, all we do is pay tax. Anyway, that's a whole different story. Now, this mokes collected other taxes known as duties. You've heard of a place that's duty-free? You go into the airport, there's a duty-free zone there. That means tax-free zone. So these guys, these Mocha's guys, would be the ones that would collect these other taxes. And they put taxes on everything. Let's listen to this. They put taxes on imports, on exports, on transport, on toll roads, on bridges, on harbors, on tolls, on the number of wheels on a particular cart that somebody was dragging. They put tolls and taxes on how many legs your donkey had. What? How many legs does a donkey have? I mean, it's a given, right? Well, because this one has four times. Anyway, that's just how they did things. If they said how many animals you had going with you, they would tax you based on the number of animals that you had coming with you. If you had any packages that you were carrying with you, they would charge you per package. And if you had letters inside of each package, they would charge you per letter, per package. Do you see how crazy this is getting? Do you see why the Jewish people hated these guys? They taxed everything. And there was no set rate. They can charge you whatever amount they wanted. And they can change it however they wanted. Now, there was a big boss there known as the Great Mokes. And he employed all the little guys. A big one would be known as Zacchaeus. He would be a great, even though he was a short guy, the irony. He was a short guy, but he was a great Mokes. And he was the one that had a bunch of other little guys working under him. And they would give him kind of like a pyramid scheme. That's probably where they got it from. Right here. Anyway. You guys are not with me at all this morning. So this great Mokes lived on this great big house on the hill, far away from people, and the little Mokes would be down there in the booths, locally with the people, dealing with the insults that people were hurling at him, and all the money went to the great big guy there up on the hill. And Levi was a little Mokes. He wasn't a regular tax collector. He was one of those guys that would count anything and everything. As you were coming and as you were going, this is Levi. This is Levi. That's obvious why the Jewish people hated them, because number one, they cheated their own countrymen to make themselves rich, and because they worked for the pagan Romans who are not of the children of Israel. One writer says, when a Jew entered the customs service, meaning this tax service, he was regarded as an outcast from society. He was disqualified as a judge or a witness in a court session, was excommunicated from the synagogue, and in the eyes of the community, his disgrace extended to his entire family. This is no joke. This is no joke when it says, and Jesus called Levi. In order to appreciate Jesus calling Levi, we need to understand who Levi was and what he did for a living. But first, we have to give the bad news before the good news, yes? It's also amazing because Levi was approached by Jesus. Jesus came to him where he was. He didn't come searching for God or searching for Jesus. He was approached by Christ himself. Listen, God is looking for people where they are. He's looking for people where they live. If you recall the story of Abraham, God appeared to Abram way back when, where he lived, and spoke to him where he lived. If you recall the story of Moses, God came to Moses, appeared to Moses, where he lived. If you recall the story of Gideon, God came to Gideon, where he lived. If you recall the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, God sent an angel to her, where she lived. God is appearing to people where they are, meeting them at their level. This is good news for us because it means that we don't have to try to reach another level of spirituality so we can have an encounter with God. Isn't that good news? I don't have to be a little more holy than I am right now to have a genuine encounter with God. I need to clean my life up just a little bit more. Get rid of one more issue. Handle one more situation. Take care of one little skeleton, one more little skeleton, one more little bone in the closet there so that I can have a genuine encounter with God. He meets them where they are with their issues right there. And Jesus called Levi. God's looking for us, my friends. And the word where he says, follow me, it doesn't mean follow behind me. And this is intriguing to me. It doesn't mean follow behind me as you would have a shepherd leading sheep, if you will. And there's really no interaction other than the fact that he's just there. That's not the word that's used here in the original. It means walk the same road with me. Follow me. Accompany me. But Jesus, don't you realize who this Matthew is? Who this Levi is?
Don't you realize what kind of a bad character this guy is? Don't you understand what his background is? His status in the community? Don't you really get what all that is? Levi, I want you to follow me. This is good news. Jesus was saying to him, walk alongside me and let's be companions. Now, Levi must have been shocked that he even knew him, and more strangely, that he called him. But what's equally astonishing to me is that in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 28, the Bible tells us that Matthew forsook everything. Levi forsook everything and followed him. This is the part that really gets to me. Because we've heard the story of God's amazing love before, and we'll continue to hear it from this pulpit so long as I'm here. But what's astounding to me, what's amazing to me, is that it says, and Levi forsook everything and followed him. This is the disconnect, I believe, that we have in the church today. Because in that, if we have any Levi's, I don't mean jeans, any Matthews here, we might be tempted to say, okay, Lord, I'll be more than happy to respond to your call to me. Let me just go take care of a few things first. Let me handle a couple of situations first. I'm not worthy. I need to get cleaned up. He forsook all and followed Jesus. He didn't know what would happen or how things would work out, but it really didn't matter. There was something in the tone of Jesus, something in the voice of Jesus, that when he called him, there was such a compassion there, and he knew that there was such a void in his own life at the moment that he says, listen, unless I follow him, I will never find what it is that I'm looking for. Because if he comes to riches, we know that he was wealthy. Because we'll see here in a moment that he threw a nice big banquet for Jesus. And you can't do that unless you're wealthy. He had a nice big house. He accommodated a lot of people. You can't have that unless you are wealthy. So it wasn't the money. It wasn't the crowds. He had a lot of friends. Matthew did. But there was something in the voice of Jesus that when he called him, and I pray that you would hear his voice this morning by the Holy Spirit, there's something in his voice that when he called unto Levi, called unto Matthew, that he says, there's something that is void and missing in my life, and I have no choice. I have to respond. Because what I thought I was hoping to find, I cannot find here. I am not finding in the place that I am at right now. There's a hunger, there's a thirst, there's a yearning, there's a longing, there is confusion, there's all kinds of things going on in my life right now, and I can't find what I'm looking for. And when he called my name, he called me by name. When he called me by my name, I had no choice but to respond to him. And there was no return. There was no return for Matthew. Why? Because this was a big deal. Listen, if he was a fisherman, he simply could have returned to fishing once again. Kind of like when Peter tried to go fishing once again. That kind of profession, it's easy to return to. You just buy another boat, you go into the sea, and the fish won't be mad at you. But if you leave this profession, there's 1,000 other guys ready to pounce and take that spot, and you'll never get it ever again. They'll pay a lot more than you paid, and you'll never have a job there again. When he forsook all, he forsook everything. And he burned his bridges, my friends. So this Levi, the traitor, the extortioner, the robber, the outcast, the greedy, the abusive sinner, became a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus changed his name from Levi to Matthew, which, by the way, means gift of God. Matthew means gift of God. So the one that was stealing from people has now become a gift of God to the people. Funny how God can change things around in people's lives. The one who was a menace to society, a traitor, has now become a gift of God. And he penned the very first gospel recorded, which is the Gospel of Matthew, the very first one that was ever written. And he becomes an apostle of Jesus. And this tells us something amazing about the calling of God on people's lives. And I want you to hear this directly from the Word of God. Okay? It says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for look at your own calling as Christians, my brothers. You don't see among you many of the wise, according to the world's judgment, nor many of the ruling class, nor many of the noblest families. But God has chosen what the world calls foolish to shame the wise. He has chosen what the world calls weak to shame the strong. He has chosen the things that are little of strength and small repute, yes, and even the things which have no real existence, to explode the pretensions of the things that are, that no man may boast in his presence. God calls the foolish to confine the wise. He calls the weak. He calls the ones that don't have any strength. I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. That gives me hope. Listen, God's not looking at your strengths today. He's not looking at your weaknesses today. He's not looking, and He doesn't care about your past today. This is good news. I'm preaching a whole lot better than you're responding. I don't know, because I'm getting myself excited. Either you guys stayed up too late last night or something. You're soaking it in. Okay. I believe that by faith. Your current situation is not an obstacle for God. Your current limitations are not an obstacle for God. Your current struggles are not an obstacle for God. Your current hang-ups are not an obstacle for God. What am I saying? There are no obstacles for God. For God. Because He sees what you will become. What you were, what you are, it makes no difference. He knows what you will be. When He told Gideon, He says, "You mighty man of valor." Mighty man of valor, this coward that's hiding from the Midianites who are taking everything, and God calls him a mighty man of valor. God looks at you and looks at me this morning and He says, "You are a mighty man of valor. You are a mighty woman of valor. You are great people who will do great things." But wait a minute, I am hiding. I am cowering. I am fearful. I am doubting. I am ignorant. Gideon was ignorant of God's word. And if we had time to go into the story, I would show you how. He was ignorant. He didn't know much. He didn't have much. He couldn't do much. All he wanted to do was put a little bit of bread together so that he and his family can eat to survive one more day. Because the Midian, and God shows up and He says, "You are a mighty man of valor. You will save your people, Israel." What? Oh, because I don't care where you've been. I don't care where you are right now. I know what you are going to be, and that's what I'm looking at. When God is looking at you and talking to you today, He's saying, that's what you will be. Max Lucado wrote this piece, and I loved it. It says this. It says, "A day and a dollar short. One brick short of a load." You pick up the phrase. The result is the same. Get told that enough times that only the rotten fruit gets left in the bin, and you begin to believe it. You begin to believe that you are too little, too late. God has a peculiar passion for the forgotten. Have you noticed? See His hand on the skin of the leper. See His face. See the face of the prostitute cupped in Jesus' hands. See Him with His arms around little Zacchaeus. God wants us to get the message. What society puts out, God puts in. What the world writes off, God picks up. Why did He pick you? He wanted to. After all, you are His. And He made you. No matter how long you've waited, no matter how much time you've wasted, you are His and He has a place for you. This is good news, my friends. And Matthew is so happy to follow Jesus that he invites him home with him. He says, "Jesus, I want to invite you to my home. I'm throwing a party. I'm throwing a party to celebrate what you have done for me in my life. I'm going to celebrate this. Just as it is. I'm not going to run home and clean the house first. I'm going to invite you home just as it is. I'm not going to exclude certain of my current friends from attending. I'm going to invite you to my home just as it is." That's bold. That's bold. For someone that great to come into your house, you want to do everything you possibly can to impress them, yes? Or at least make them feel welcome. Here's a holy man. Let me try and make you feel like you're coming into a somewhat holy place. I'm going to get rid of all the magazines that shouldn't be there. I'm going to turn off all the cable channels that shouldn't be running right now. I'm going to do everything that I need to do and get rid of all the people that are doing some bad things, the ones that are in the back, you know, smoking weed. I'm going to get rid of all those guys, right? Because Jesus is coming to my house. He does none of that. He says, "Let's go to my house right now. Why don't you clean it up first? Why don't you get it ready and prep for the Lord first? He is going to do that for me." Oh, wow. There's nothing that I can do to clean my own life, and I can't try and impress him because he already knows what's there. And if I try to pick everything up and throw it into the closet, kind of like I do sometimes, you take everything up and you put it into the closet before company comes over, you do it too. Exactly, right? Do that first. There's no facades with Matthew. And all of his friends were tax collectors. They were the outcasts of society. But this is who he is. And this is his current situation. I love the fact that he had integrity in saying, this is just who I am. Messed up? Absolutely. Far from God? Yes. In need of some serious help? Yes. Jesus says, I delight in you. I delight in you. Just the way I am? Exactly the way that you are. I don't have to change? Don't change a thing. Because change doesn't come from the outside, my friends. Change comes from the inside. It's a natural process. Are you with me, church? This great celebration, one writer says, it was his espousal to Christ. His marriage ceremony to Christ. It's where he bid the world farewell. And where he exchanged the vows with a new partner in life. Did you get that? This is his espousal to the Lord. It was the way of showing gratitude, joy, and pouring out his best before Jesus. It was kind of like the woman that came in before Jesus and she poured out she broke the alabaster box at his feet and she offered him everything. This is exactly what Matthew is doing here in this section, in this part. He was saying goodbye to his friends, goodbye to his old life, and saying yes, yes to Jesus. And this is the point of Matthew's conversion here. And I believe each of us needs to have a point of conversion when we have said yes to Jesus. And all I can tell you is this. When I was 19 years old, in July, that's when my conversion happened. Every single person in this room who claims to be a Christian needs to have a particular time, if not a day, at least an approximate date, of when they gave their hearts to the Lord. And a time where they kissed the world farewell. And they exchanged new vows. And they stood at an altar to repent of their sins and to say yes to Jesus. And if that hasn't happened in your life as of yet, it needs to. Why? So that God can know that you're saved? No, so you can know that you're saved. So the enemy can stop toying with you. So that you know who you are and who you belong to. The question is, will Jesus join him? In this condition, will Jesus join him? Will he attend to this place that is filled with other tax collectors? And we heard a moment ago how bad those guys are. They're ruthless. But it's also filled with prostitutes. There's people of the streets that are there. There's sinful people that are there. People doing drugs that are there. But Jesus delights in being around sinful people. He delights in being around sinful people. This is his heart's desire. Which brings us to point number two, the clarification of his ministry. The clarification of his ministry. I won't be long. Don't worry. When the teachers of the law saw him eating and drinking with the tax collectors, they asked him a question. They asked the disciples a question. Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he taking company here? Because we are the Pharisees. And the word Pharisee means a separated one. We have separated ourselves from anyone who is not a Pharisee. We separate ourselves from anyone who was considered a sinner, a person who was lost. We are the self-sufficient ones. We are the ones that are holy. We are the ones that are close to God. Why does your teacher associate with them like this? Because eating in that culture symbolized acceptance, welcome, and friendship. Listen, Jesus wasn't okay with their lifestyle, but he was okay with them. They are his creation. And there's no record of Jesus ever insulting a person for their current lifestyle. There's no record of him rejecting anyone in that perspective because they're too sinful or they're too dirty. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a parent with a sick child, rejecting them because the child has caught maybe the flu or something? Can you imagine? I would think that any right parent in their right mind would hold their child a little closer during that time. I remember we did that with our kids when they got sick. We would hold them a little tighter to us during that time, especially when they got really, really sick and disoriented and they weren't sure where they were and they were throwing up and it was just an awful mess. We would hold them just a little bit closer to us. And this is what God wants to do with His people. He's saying, listen, this isn't the time for me to separate myself from them and say, I don't know you because you're too sinful. Clean yourself, then come to me. He's saying, no. You are in desperate need of help. Let me come closer to you and hold you just a little bit closer. I want to show you some compassion, show you some love, show you some tenderness because this is exactly what you need. The fact is, my friends, that all of humanity is sinful. Some sin out loud, some sin more privately. Some sins are very clear and evident, others are hidden. They're known as the secret sins of the heart. May I be very blunt with you this morning and be so bold as your pastor and say, all of us have them? Some are just out loud. Others, not so obvious. We do a really good job of hiding them. Really good job. But I'm praying that God ministers to your heart today and that the enemy stops whispering in your ear today that you're disqualified, from grace, that you're disqualified from communion with God, that you're disqualified in your relationship with Jesus because of the things that have happened in your own heart and the things that you are seeing, because you're saying the closer I get to God, the more sin that I see, the uglier things are becoming in my own life, the more that I desire to get close to Him, the more these things are rising up on the inside of me. What should I do? Where am I to go? Am I alone here or is anybody else with me? God's desire is for all people to know the truth and to love Him with all their hearts. Listen, apparently these sinners also wanted to be around Jesus also. It said many of them followed Him. Many of them followed Him. All who come to Him will always be loved and accepted. Again, He's not condoning the sin. He's not condoning their lifestyle. People know that they're not living right, but they don't need condemnation to know that. What they need is compassion and love. When a person knows they're broken, when a person knows that they're wayward from God, they don't need a condemning, self-righteous, legalistic, religious hand that beats them over the head and says, hey, your life is not right. Well, no kidding. I know it's not right. What do they need? They need a gentle touch of compassion. Jesus, you see Him. You see Him reclining at the table. Jesus is not just there having a simple meal as if to say, Levi, I can barely stand you. So let's just have a really, really quick meal, like a to-go. Like, could you give me a to-go bag or something? So that I can just get on out of here because I really can't. I can barely stand you. I mean, it's taken every ounce of my strength to even sit here. No. Jesus saying, not just you, Levi, but every Levi in the world. I want to do what I'm doing right now. What did He do right now? He was reclining at the table and He was having a meal with all of the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes. He was having a meal with them. A Middle Eastern meal is not like a Western meal. A Middle Eastern meal, you sit for hours. You recline at the table and you sit for hours. Don't look at my belly. You sit for hours. You sit for hours and you enjoy yourself a nice, long, long, delicious meal after meal after meal. After meal, right? The food is so good, you just can't get up. But they recline at a table with one elbow down and with the other hand they would feed themselves and they would sit around this nice, large table. That's a very intimate setting. And when you eat with someone, you're associating with them. You're saying, we can be friends. And He's listening to them talk. And I'm sure as they were speaking, perhaps some verbiage came out of their mouth that wasn't the right kind of words to say. But I don't see Jesus here rebuking them. How could you say that? How could you say that? And He takes up a big stick and He starts to whop them over the head. He doesn't do any of that. And sometimes in the church, we try to clean the fish before we catch it. You know what I'm saying? Anybody catch that? Anyway.
I'll let you.
All right. I appreciate you, Adrian. But He's listening to them. He cares about what they're going through. And then He's communicating to them. And His words are seasoned with salt and filled with grace and compassion. It's no wonder that the multitudes of the of the tax collectors and sinners followed him. It's no wonder. We need to have that same heart, my friends. But he's not going to leave them in this condition. He's going to love them through this condition. It was the self-righteous ones, the ones that needed a hard rebuke. The ones that said, we have it all together, those were the ones that needed a hard rebuke. He was labeled the friend of sinners and tax collectors. There's nothing else that they can really accuse Jesus of at the time. That was the worst thing, because to insinuate that he participated with them means that he was actually involved in what they did as well. That was the closest thing, the closest and the worst accusation that they can give to Jesus, because no one can condemn him of any sin. But Jesus tells the Pharisees that tax collectors and sinners will enter into the kingdom of God before they did. Imagine that. Then he told this story coming out of Luke chapter 18. He says, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, just like Matthew. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed, huh? He prayed with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. This is a real prayer recorded in the scriptures, by the way. You can look it up in Luke 18:10. I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. What am I saying? I'm saying today is a great day to remove all the masks. I'm saying today is a great day to say, God, I am struggling with some stuff. And it's okay to say that, church. Because until we get to the part where we say we are struggling with some stuff, we're not going to find the grace that we need to help us in our time of need. Listen, we need grace to help us in our time of need, and you know it. And we put a good face on. We have a really good game face on Sundays. We really do. You guys look good. Sort of. But it's when you're alone. It's when you're alone that you know who you really are. It's when things get dark. That's when you know who you really are. Today's a great day to remove the mask and say, God, would you have mercy on me, a sinner? But brother, I've been a Christian for X number of years. Say that prayer with me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'll be the first to stand in line today and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because not everything in my life lines up the way that it should. Is it wrong for a pastor to say that? Is it okay to be honest in this church? It doesn't always line up the way that I want it to. The words don't always come out right the way that I want them to. The thoughts that I have are not always in alignment with God's thoughts. The intent of my heart is not always clean and pure. It doesn't always happen the way that I want it to happen. And it's okay for us to say, God, have mercy on me too. Just like this man, I also am a sinner. And it says, and that man went home justified. Justified? Yeah. Just as if he'd never done it. Ooh, that's good news. Jesus replied and said, it's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. Who goes to see a doctor? I mean, does anybody well ever go see a doctor? Hey, doctor, I'm just here because I'm really well. I want to check up on you. How's everything with you, doctor? No, I go to the doctor when I'm on my last leg. Like, I should have gone months ago, right? That's how just Egyptians do it. Anyway. But they admit that they're sick, and they admit that they want to get better, and they admit that they need help. This is the person that goes to a doctor. He says, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners, the outcasts. To repentance. And Jesus is saying to you and to me today, I am the great physician. Now, you know what's cool about Jesus other than my regular doctor? When I walk into my regular doctor, she says, okay, what's wrong? After she asks me when I'm going to give birth to the baby, she says, she really does. She says, what's wrong? And I got to tell her, well, I'm struggling with this, and I feel this pain in my back, and my shoulder hurts, and all the stuff you face after you pass 40, huh? My ribs, yes, thank you. And, ow. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus already knows it all. That's the difference between him and my regular doctor. I don't have to tell Jesus anything. I can just come before him and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me and know my ways. And see if there be any wickedness, any bacteria, any virus, anything in my spiritual life that needs to be addressed. And he says, son, I already know. I already know what the reason is. I already know what the problem is. And there's good news. I've got the solution. Oh, I'm preaching better than you're talking to me. Jesus already has the solution for us. He is the great physician. Listen, he desires to heal and he is able to heal. But it's up to the patient to request a healing. It's up to the patient to request a healing. You know what's interesting to me is that aside from the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul, who was a Pharisee, Jesus never walked by any of the Pharisees and said to them, follow me. Never a single Pharisee did Jesus approach and say, why don't you follow me? Why? Why? They were self-sufficient. They were okay. Jesus says, I didn't come for the self-sufficient and okay. I came for the broken, those that know that they're not okay. And when the person knows and confesses and admits and comes before me and says, hey, I am not okay. I need some help in this area. Jesus says, okay, now we're ready to do some business. I'm ready to help you now at this point. Truth is, everyone needs a physician because all of us are sinners. And his mission was to seek and to save that which is lost. Let me close with this application with you. Number one, make sure that I follow Jesus like Matthew did, forsaking everything. Make sure that I follow just like Matthew did, forsaking everything. Regardless of my past or my current situation, I'm saying to him, I'll follow you. Some of us need to throw a big banquet and invite us. No, I'm kidding. You need to throw a big banquet to celebrate the fact that you are no longer a part of this world and you say goodbye to your old life and you burn every bridge. Let me ask you, what are you holding on to those bridges for? A person only will hold on to a bridge if they think there's a possible chance, 1% chance, that they might go back and use it. But I'm going to burn every bridge today. By God's grace, I'm going to burn every bridge. Why? Because there's nothing to go back to. I can only move forward in God. The second application is learn from the Master. Listen, I am accepted to accompany him on this journey. I am accepted to accompany him. And then to love people the way that he loved them. To love others the way that he loved them. Jesus loved without judgment and he met people where they are. He came to them at their level, just like he wants to come to us at our level today. Some people will never attend a church, my friends. Some people will only see you in the workplace, in the school place, in the neighborhood. If they're to be reached today, God's people must reach them where they are, where they live. God wants to use us as a body of Christ to do so. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we ready? Are we ready? First, are we ready for the physician's great healing upon our lives? Because I can't help someone get healed if I'm still the paralytic lying on the mat, for those of you who were here last week. I need to hear him say to me, rise, take up your bed, and walk. As I've been healed, then I can help others in the same process. The question is, do we desire that healing touch? Do we desire that healing touch, or are we self-sufficient? I pray that no one leaves this place feeling self-sufficient and feeling that they are okay where they are with God today, because the truth is none of us are. None of us are. We all need help in one way or another. Would you pray with me? Would you stand with me, please? God.